Can I ask you now to turn for our Bible reading tonight to the New Testament and to Galatians chapter 6. That's Paul's epistle to the Galatians and to chapter 6. The concluding chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we do pray once more that God will this evening bless the reading of His Word, His inspired Word, to all of our hearts. Let's unite just briefly in prayer as we come now to ask the assistance of God as His Word is preached. Lord, we come before Thee afresh this evening in our Savior's precious name. We rejoice that Thy Word assures us that Thine ear is ever open unto the cry of the righteous. And Lord, we come now crying to Thee for help, seeking Thee for a blessing. Indeed, we would even come with the words of one of old upon our lips, "Give me a blessing." Lord, I ask for a blessing tonight. And I pray that Thou will come and that Thou will bless this congregation which is gathered in this house tonight. Thou knowest the need, because, Lord, Thou seest the hearts. Thou knowest all about every man and woman, boy and girl in this meeting. As Thou dost see their need, Lord, be pleased to come and to minister to them, for those who are with us without Christ, who are not yet, Lord, prepared or ready for that great harvest day. O God, may this day, may this night, O God, may they get right with Thee. Turn them to Thyself. Even now convict. Aye, and Lord, convert before even the sermon is over. For Thy people we pray that Thou wilt encourage and Thou wilt strengthen them and help them to go on and to go through with Thee, however difficult or dark the path may be at this moment for them. Undertake for them. Undertake now for me. Fill me with Thy Spirit, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. My text this evening is a familiar one. It is found here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I wonder, as I address this congregation tonight, is there someone among us who is weary? Oh, you feel weary this very night. That weariness, of course, the Bible itself acknowledges, can come from various sources. The weariness may pertain to that which is physical. In fact, the Bible itself acknowledges that our physical condition or circumstances can be those which bring weariness upon us. For example, in Psalm 6 and in the verse 6, David declares, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears. And I believe certainly part at least of this weariness that David is expressing here has to do with sickness. Because he says to us in the same psalm in the verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. And when sickness affects our physical frame, the Bible teaches us at such times we can feel weary. That weariness also may be experienced by us, of course, because of sorrow. Sorrow can take, the edge of our spirits. It can take, as it were, the spring out of our steps. And of course, the Bible also indicates to us that sorrow can cause us to experience what we might call, yes, weariness. In Psalm 69 and in the verse 3, David again says to us, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. I am weary of my crying. Aye, there was that which filled David's heart with sorrow. And that prolonged sorrow was a wearisomeness to him. So the Bible identifies that we may be weary. The Apostle Paul in our text draws our attention to the same matter. He is aware that God's people, yes, may become weary. But the weariness, I believe, the Apostle is referring to in Galatians 6 and verse 9 is a spiritual weariness. A weariness of soul. A weariness that has to do with the work and with the cause of God. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Oh, this is something that challenges the people of God from time to time as they seek to live for God, as they seek to serve God in their day and generation. There is the temptation. There's the possibility of becoming weary. Even in a good thing, even in engaging in that which God in His Word requires of us. Paul was conscious of that. I want simply to direct your attention to this 9th verse this evening, and I trust as I do so and develop it a little before you. Familiar though the verse is, that you will, at the end of the evening, be encouraged to continue on in God's work and in God's service and in doing something for God. That you'll not be weary, that you'll not let those hands droop, but you'll keep going on and working for God here in this place, in this area in which He's placed you. I want you then very simply this evening, first of all, to note with me the duty of the Christian. Because Paul certainly sets before us a duty in this text. The duty of well-doing, and I'll explain that in a little moment or two. But before, you know, we can ever rightly understand any passage or text of Scripture, it is always necessary for us, I believe, on every occasion to ask, to whom is this verse directed, or to whom is this passage spoken? The Apostle Paul says to us in our text tonight, let us not be weary in well-doing. Who is he speaking of? Well, it is obvious that he is, at the very least, including himself. That's worth even noting. You know, it's good to preach to yourself. It's good to apply the Word of God to yourself. There's a very simple lesson just from taking these words of the Apostle. Let us. So Paul knew something even himself of what it was to be tempted, to be weary in the cause and the service of God. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Paul, of course, is addressing this exhortation to Christians, to believers, to those whom he terms in the opening verse of chapter 6 as brethren. Brethren. Brethren in Christ. Brethren in the Lord, they are a saved people to whom Paul here is exhorting to this duty or to this task of well-doing. This is something to which the Christian is to engage in. It's a Christian duty. We can recall that famous signal given by Nelson many, many years ago when he hoisted up those flags and he called upon his people and upon his those on the, who were in those ships to do their duty when he put up the flags and they read the message, England expects every man to do his duty. Well, here's a duty God expects of his people. Paul is addressing the people of God. And he's encouraging them, exhorting them, in fact, to engage in well-doing, in doing good. Now, he's not telling these people to engage in well-doing or in doing good in order to obtain salvation, because these people are undoubtedly already saved. There's no question of that. They are those who have trusted in Christ. They are those for whom the Savior shed His precious blood. Because you will know that this whole letter is addressed to a people for whom Christ gave His life. In Galatians 1 and the verse 4, He reminds them of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So these are a people who have trusted Christ, whose hope for heaven is in Christ's work on their behalf. They're not working to get to heaven. Paul is not saying to them, "Now I want you to engage in well-doing so that in order that you will secure heaven, or in order that you can be sure you're going to make it." No, that's not at all the message of the apostle. Because, my friend, that is not how any man or woman ever gets to heaven. If you read this epistle of Paul to the Galatians, you will know that this epistle, perhaps more than any other of his epistles, emphasizes that salvation cannot be obtained by our own works or by our own efforts. Paul makes that very, very clear in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, for example, if you care to look at it. Note how even the apostle reiterates here this point within the space of one verse, that it's not by your effort, it's not by your own endeavors that you or I will ever get to heaven. Galatians 2 and the verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Men and women, I want you to understand that clearly tonight. I want no one to leave this service tonight who is mistaken on this point. You cannot get to heaven by your own efforts, by your own even good works, by even trying to do what the Bible says is a good thing to do. Do you know this truth that Paul says these Galatians were well aware of, had a knowledge of, had an understanding of? Here was something they were clear on. Many people are not at all clear in this point. But Paul says these Galatians, these believers at Galatia, in the churches of the region of Galatia, they were clear in this point that they didn't get to heaven or spit it for heaven by their efforts. Look at it again. But he says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not by even keeping God's word, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, just by simple faith in Christ, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting what He has done for you on Calvary's tree. That's what Paul says salvation consists of. Even we which have believed in Jesus Christ. Are you a believer tonight in Christ? Or could I be speaking to someone who only believes in their own profession? Sometimes that's all people believe in, you know. They believe in their own profession. Or their own prayer. Don't you believe in your own prayer. You believe in Christ. You trust Him. Knowing, the apostle says, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. This is how I have my sin pardoned. This is how I find acceptance with God. This is how I can be fitted to ever enter heaven. It's by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that what your faith is tonight? And you'll see the apostle here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, repeats himself. Re-emphasizes this point at the end of this verse, for he says, and not by the works, sorry, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul really is driving home the truth tonight that you're not saved, that you're not pardoned, that you're not made fit for heaven by your efforts, by your good works, even doing that which the Bible says is good. It's by faith in Christ's work. So there can be no mistaking here tonight that when Paul says to the people of God, now I want you to do good works, there is no way in ever thinking he's telling them to do this in order that they can get to heaven. But the Christian is required to engage in well-doing. What does it mean then? What does Paul mean when he says that the Christian here is to engage in well-doing? Well, I believe it will involve and consist of that which pertains both to the spiritual and to the physical realm. The term well-doing, as used by the apostle here, is a comprehensive term. It covers a vast sphere of things. I'm not going to take time to develop that. But it covers a broad sphere of matters. We are to be engaged in well-doing. And if we turn no further than Galatians chapter 6 itself, you will find a number of things which will certainly highlight what it is to be engaged in well-doing. The chapter itself begins there by reminding us of how a person can suddenly be overtaken in a fault. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you know temptation never chases after the Christian. You know that? Christian's never really far. The true Christian who's seeking to live for God is never far away from temptation in many respects. For temptation is following after them. And here the apostle tells us of a man who is overtaken in a fault. The temptation catches up on him, as it were, suddenly, and he's overcome by it. Sometimes that's how temptation crosses our path. It's suddenly come upon us, and we've fallen for it. It's tripped us up. Maybe there's someone even here tonight, I don't know, and this is a very apt description of the situation you find yourself in tonight. Temptation has just suddenly caught up on you, has overcome you. Then you've fallen. Well, what does the Bible say here to us in this verse? Well, it tells us, or gives us, I believe, even an example of what well-doing is all about. Because in this verse, the apostle tells us, those which are spiritual, he says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What are we to do if we are to engage in well-doing? Well, we are, the apostle says, to endeavor to restore that person, to get them back into the right way. In fact, the word restore, and I don't want to digress too much here, but the word restore there is a very interesting word, certainly used in classical Greek to describe the putting back into place of a joint that is dislocated. You've got a dislocation of your shoulder and you're out of joint. Well, the word restore is used of putting a joint back into place again. You know, that's what sin does in our lives. to a greater or lesser degree, it puts us out of joint. Don't function when your arm is out of joint. It's not going to function very well. Maybe very painful. That's maybe what some of the pain you're experiencing, I, even Christian, is all about. Sin has overcome you. But the spiritual thing, the spiritual-minded person here, the apostle says, is endeavour to put that joint, as it were, back into place so that it'll be restored and to get full function. That's an example of well-doing. I must hasten on. Look at verse 2. He says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word bear there simply to do with carry. You ever helped carry someone else's burden? You ever carrying something physically and it's a substantial weight and someone comes along and they give you a hand? My, how that makes a difference. Well, that's what the apostle is talking about here. He is saying that as believers we should be engaging in well-doing. And one of the ways we can do that is by helping bear or share someone else's burdens. You know someone's got a burden today? But maybe you could help share that burden, help bear that burden in part. Of course, we need discernment and wisdom as to know when to help, etc. But biblical Christianity, I believe, is a practical religion. Bear ye one another's burdens. The verse 6 itself in this chapter also tells us how one can engage in well-doing. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That verse has to do with the distribution of goods or wealth. So, I could take more time. In fact, I would really need more time to develop this, but I leave this simple thought before you. As the people of God this evening, the apostle sets before the duty here of well-doing. No, I'm not preaching some social gospel. Don't misunderstand me. Remember what one of the things the Lord says to his people whom he commends at the end of this age? He says, well done. To get the well done, you know, you've got to have done something. You can't get well done without doing anything. Well, that's something the apostle takes up. But let me move on. Look with me in the second place this evening. The difficulty of the Christian. You see, our text talks here about a difficulty that the Christian, the believer, may well experience even when engaging in a good thing. They may, in other words, the apostle tells us, become weary. They may become weary. To become weary is to become slothful and lax in discharging our duty. I have to confess to you, I was weary this afternoon. I'm still struggling and getting over the effects of the flu. And I went down to my bedroom. I was staying at my mum's, and I just lay back in the bed. And I was a bit weary. I'd take a wee rest. Wasn't intending to sleep. I just lay back. I'm a bit weary. And then the next thing I heard my mum call me. Someone had come into the house and they wanted to see me, and I think I lost part of my afternoon. I was weary. I became weary. But when you're weary, you know, you feel, it's an effort. Will it do this or will it not? Or we'll set it aside or we'll stop doing something because we feel it's just too much effort. I'm weary at the moment. You know, the devil is ever out, particularly to make us feel weary, and above all, to cause the work of God to cease. Oh, to become weary is to give up. is to faint, to say, is it worthwhile? Will I continue with this? Will I just stop? Maybe I'm addressing a congregation that never feels like this. Maybe, no, I'm not wrong in this. You know why I'm not wrong in this? Because, well, I don't know anything about really the details of this congregation. Let me say this. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Thessalonians, second letter in fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 13, he gave them a similar exhortation. Here's what he said to them: "But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing." He preached the same message to a different congregation. Why? Because he recognized not just the people, some of God's people in Galatia might feel weary, but some of them even in Thessalonica, they might feel this wearisome too. And it's very possible that some people even in Dromore might feel the weariness as well. God says, so that's why I have put it in my word, so it'll be there for them. In fact, the word of God shows us and teaches us that there's even something in our nature that tends to weariness and to be perhaps losing a bit of that zeal that we ought to have. You will be familiar with, I trust, the incident in the life of Moses when Israel were engaged with battle with Amalek. And in that passage of Scripture, we read there of how Moses stood at the top of a hill praying with his hands stretched out towards heaven, praying for God's help and God's intervention. And the story goes that as Moses' hands were held up towards heaven, Israel prevailed and drove back the enemy. But then it tells us that Moses' hands were heavy. You see, with that prolonged activity, his hands began to droop. It was natural. And it tells us as well that when Moses' hands became heavy, then the enemy advanced and the enemy made inroads. And the lesson, just a very simple lesson I can leave before you from that illustration, is that when an activity is long or protracted over a considerable period of time, there is a tendency to weariness. In other words, when you are doing something and you've done it this week and next week and the next month, aye, and maybe longer than that, year perhaps after year, there can be the possibility that then you become weary in that activity. Sometimes there's not so much the continuous effort that makes us become weary, but the lack of immediate results. We don't see things happening immediately. And we become weary. Oh, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to give up. Or we lack the zeal of that we once had in that activity. Do we not often find that even in prayer? Oh, we see here this evening that we need to watch on this matter. We need to be aware that there is this difficulty that, yes, even we, the people of God, can face. But I want to conclude this evening, and I want to conclude by just drawing your attention to the delight of the Christian set forth by the Apostle in this text. Because it is a most encouraging text. Yes, he draws our attention to the difficulty, to the duty that we have, and to the difficulty of carrying on in the performance of duty, of that duty. But before he ends the verse, he brings us a word of encouragement to keep on going, and not to give up. Because he says to us here, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. Do you think Paul got it wrong? Do you think there's an error in the Word of God? No, there's not. We shall reap if we faint not. We shall reap. As I read through my Bible, I read again and again of how God promises to bless the efforts and the labors of all His people. You know, God promises your work shall be rewarded. See, those activities you do, those acts of well-doing that you engage in, and I didn't have time to explain even how that could, how we could engage in more of those activities, but God promises to bless our labors for Him. We shall reap. But we must note in this verse that the apostle does add, yes, a qualification. He does say in due season. Now he says we shall reap definitely. That's positive. We shall reap, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Many people overlook this phrase, and that's one of the reasons I believe they perhaps become even weary in well-doing. They forget it's in due season. At the time of God's appointment. When fruit does not appear from their efforts, immediately they become weary and they give up and they say, well, it's not working. I've witnessed, I've spoken, I've said this, I've showed deeds of kindness and I've gone out of my way to be helpful and I've invited them along to the services and they haven't come. Well, I'll just give up. No, the Lord says you're to keep on doing that because in due season, in my appointed time, there will be fruit. I remember one of the, well, I'm going to say the first biology lesson, that's not true. One of the probably first biology lessons that came with force to my own mind at home. That'll encourage the teachers that sometimes people even think about school work at home. Well, I remember, of course, after many years, eating apples and oranges and pears and all the rest of it, that then I realized and discovered, you know, those seeds within the apple, if they were planted, they could turn into apple trees or into orange trees. And I remember I had enough knowledge of these things, and so I got a little yogurt pot and I got some soil, and I knew it needed water, and I watered the soil well. And I got the seeds out of my, I think it was an orange that I had just eaten, and I got the seeds out of the orange and I planted them in carefully into the yogurt pot, covered it over with soil, got the proper water. I knew they needed light as well, so I put them in the window. And I knew they needed heat, and with the sun and with the heat inside, well, I'll get an orange tree. And I was contemplating, well, it's going to be wonderful. I'll have my own oranges. And I went to bed with the yogurt pot with the orange seed in the window. And I got up the next morning, but there wasn't anything that I could see. The next morning it was just the same, and the next week it was just the same. And then eventually I had to examine further and had to put the finger in and see, well, what was happening, and I couldn't see anything happening. And so we just threw the orange, the yogurt pot and the orange seed into the bin. You know what I'd forgotten? I'd forgotten part of the lesson here that the Apostle Paul was talking about. It's in due season. We've got to wait. We've got to wait. And God's harvest in spiritual things, my friend, isn't a mechanical harvest. You can't say, you know, it's just going to be, well, right, this is October and now, well, next week it's going, we're going to have the harvest. No, God, there's a mystery to God's harvest times. But we must not forget that in due season, in God's time, that which you do for Him will reap a reward, will bring forth fruit. Your labor, my Christian friend, will not be in vain in the Lord. Of that I am convinced. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. You know what we tell the sinner in the gospel? In fact, we tell the sinner in the gospel from the same chapter, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the gospel preacher says to the sinner, you know, you sow to the flesh, you sow to sin, you will reap a harvest accordingly. And that's true. Absolutely true. But it's also absolutely true in relation to the Christian. If the Christian sows in the Spirit, he shall also reap in the Spirit. God is saying, your work, your labor for me will bring forth fruit. There shall be a harvest. There shall be a time when you shall reap the benefit of the work and the labor you have done for me. You have obeyed me. You have sown the seed. You have engaged in well-doing. And in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Brethren and sisters, I encourage you, keep laboring for God. Keep working for God. Keep sowing that seed, Sunday school teacher. Keep eye up even those little visits there to those friends or those acquaintances, because we still pray that in due season they will bring forth fruit and those souls will be gathered in and they will be brought to Christ, or you will have that opportunity to speak for Christ. Your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Do we not need this text? Well, I'll be honest with you, I need it many a time. And so in closing, I simply leave it with you this evening and pray God will bless it afresh to your heart. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. May God strengthen us to keep sowing His seed. Amen.